Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Friday morning to you. Pastor Jeff here. This is Real Truth Today on American Family Radio. I wanted to read to you from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. The scripture says this, "As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Well, I have in my hands a book entitled Christians in a Cancel Culture, Speaking with Truth and Grace in a Hostile World. It's a book by prolific author Joe Dallas. And if you don't know Joe Dallas, he's with us today. He's a conference speaker and an ordained pastoral counselor. He directs a biblical counseling ministry for those dealing with sexual and relational problems. He holds a master's degree in Christian counseling and is a member of the American Association of Christian Counselors, and he's the author of the daily blog Joe Dallas Online. He's a husband, he's a father of two boys, and Joe, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, thank you for having me, Jeff. Sure appreciate it.
Well, I appreciate you, my friend. I heard about you some time ago from my friend Ricky Shalette.
Oh, good guy.
Yeah, he's been on the program several times, and he told me, he said, "Jeff, you need to get Joe Dallas on the program. He'd be great."
Hey, well, thank you, Ricky.
Okay, Joe, just for our listeners that may not be familiar with you, you have a pretty powerful testimony. Can you share a little bit about how you came to know Jesus in a real way?
Well, sure, Jeff. I'm kind of the other side of the testimony you're going to be hearing about in a month and a half or so. When we go into Pride Month, you'll hear quite a few people testifying to the fact that they realized they were gay, they came out, and they have embraced it. The other side of that story is the story of people like me, like Ricky, and like millions of others who realized that that was not what God intended. And so rather than embracing our homosexuality, we chose to reject it as something contrary to what God made us to be. So I was one of those. In 1984, I repented after about 6 years of gay activism. I was on staff with a pro-gay church, so I was a very strong defender of the pro-gay theology, which you hear more and more about these days, you know, the basic belief that the Bible does not condemn homosexuality, that we've gotten it wrong all these centuries, and that God intended some people to be lesbian, some people to be gay, and some people to be transgender. And I was very committed to that that doctrine. I would call it now literally a heresy. But then God graciously turned me around in 1984, and I thought I was going to just quietly live my life as a Christian man who sought to be an obedient disciple. But God's plan was to open up doors for me to establish a biblical counseling ministry, which I did in 1987, the same year my wife and I were married. And then that opened up the door for a good deal of writing and speaking and, you know, basically communicating. I like the scripture you were sharing earlier, because it speaks also to what I think our job description is. Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4:1, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God." And that tells me that we are stewards of the word of God. We've been entrusted to rightly divide the word and to teach the word and to preach the word. And so the fact that I now talk about homosexuality as something that God did not intend and that he can set those free from who want to be set free, that's really just a part of what I think we're all doing, which is we are commissioned to speak the truth, to speak the word of God, and to do it faithfully. So you know, in a nutshell, I guess that would be my story.
So Joe, if you were very militant, maybe would be a word, or very strong in your belief that this is right.
That's a good word for it.
So how does a guy like that have a total turnaround? What were the events that led to the softening of your heart and the surrender to Jesus?
You know, it's funny. There was no big crisis. In fact, it was just the opposite. I was militant. In fact, I was enraged. I was hooked on rage. Jeff, I really think a lot of what happens when you get into identity politics, whether it's Black Lives Matter or Antifa or the woke movement or whatever, you discover the joy of rage. You get pumped for what you think is a noble cause, and the adrenaline just goes, it flows, and you can get hooked on that as surely as you can get hooked on a chemical like methadrine or cocaine. And I think that my cause that I chose was to fight homophobia. So when I was a gay militant, both when I was on staff with a gay church and apart from that as well, the cause that I adopted was the angry cause of saying the church is homophobic, America's homophobic, we have to change this culture. But while on the one hand that can get you very pumped, very, I'd even say very high, you know what, it's tiring. It can really drain you. And after a while, my life was going very well, but there were these two questions I couldn't get away from. One, am I inside the will of God? Am I within the will of God? And number two, do I care? I knew God loved me. That wasn't the question. The question was, am I in his will? Could I honestly say, according to the word of God, that the life I was living was within his will? And then secondly, if it was not within his will, did I care? Because if I didn't care, what was my life about? I called myself a Christian all those years. And that's what softened my heart and brought me to repentance. And I guess I'm harping on that a little bit because I want to point out, we are commissioned to speak the truth when people are, first of all, of course, we preach the truth, the gospel, people need to be born again. Then secondly, if people are professing to be Christians, they need to be taught and exhorted to live their lives obediently according to the word. But while on the one hand, we have to speak that truth, on the other hand, we can't do what only the Holy Spirit can do. We can't soften anybody's heart.
Right.
We can't convict anyone. We can't make faith rise in somebody else's heart. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. So we enter into that awesome cooperative effort. I mean, it's not cooperative because God needs us to do our part or it won't get done. God could do the whole thing without us just fine. But he chooses to use members of the body of Christ as his instruments. And our place is to speak the word lovingly, respectfully, as good ambassadors. And then the Holy Spirit has to take what has been spoken and really, you know, feel it to the heart of the person and soften that person's heart. So that's basically what happened to me. In January of 1984, my heart got softened and convicted by the Holy Spirit, by the words the church had been speaking to me. And I think you'll find in testimonies of people who've walked away from any life-dominating sin, I think you'll find those two elements are always there. Somebody spoke the truth, and the Holy Spirit confirmed the truth.
Mm. Okay, so Joe, in that time, you were working at a church. You thought you were a Christian. Are you like having time with the Lord? Are you praying? Are you reading the Bible? You're memorizing scripture? What was that like?
I've got to tell you, this was a strange mixture that's hard to understand, but here it is. I read the Bible most every day all those years I was with the gay church, and I did pray. There were times I even shared the faith. I can remember times I had prayer meetings with my male lover and our lesbian pastor and her partner, and we would, like on Halloween night, pray and intercede for the safety of children and pray against all the dark forces that you know, can be manifest on Halloween. Now, that doesn't mean we were right. We were completely outside of God's will. I know that. I am only saying that it is possible for Christians to be very deceived and think that because there are some things they do right, everything they do must be justified. So I did have some, whatever we want to call it, some kind of relationship with God. Now, I'll leave it up to the Calvinists and the Arminians to duke it out as to whether or not I lost my salvation. I'll only say this. I do believe Christians can be very carnal, or they can be deceived, or they can be in rebellion, and they can be very wrong. And that's where I think I was. You notice, like in the book of Revelation, most of the churches that Jesus had Paul write to were not in good shape. And, right. Of course, the church at Corinth was an absolute mess, wasn't it? Good night. Right. People getting drunk at communion and suing each other, and sexual immorality openly practiced there. But Paul did not say they were not Christians, although he did tell them, you better examine yourselves as to whether or not you're really in the faith. But by and large, what I think many people in that position are, they're in a very dangerous place. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. If you are blatantly giving yourself to something unbiblical, and you're kidding yourself into thinking it's okay because you had a born-again experience, you're really taking advantage of and even showing the contempt for the grace of God and the blood of Christ. And that's a very dangerous thing to be doing.
Yeah, for sure. Well, Joe, I've said this before from the pulpit. You know, Christians can get involved in a lot of terrible, horrible things, you know, whether it's adultery, fornication, homosexuality, whatever it might be. A lot was involved. You know, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That didn't work out too
right.
well for him. But
no, or his family.
No. And but you can't come to Christ with your sin in tow and say, you know, I'm not going to change, but I want you to come into my life. That doesn't work that way.
No. In fact, I know that one of the things I could not get away from was his claim that if you wanted to follow him, you were not just going to say, I follow you. One of the first requirements was you deny yourself.
Yes.
And then you take up your cross, and then you follow. And this is why, again, you know, we talk a lot about repentance, and that's critical. I wish we really should talk about it more than we do, I think, in these seeker-friendly times. But I've come to learn that when I repented, I did it out of obedience. I just realized I'm outside God's will. I need to repent. That's the end of it. I didn't really understand why. I just thought, well, I'll do this because he says to do it. Now I can see what Paul meant when he talked to Timothy about how the servant of the Lord needs to be communicating truth to those who oppose themselves, if perhaps they might be brought to repentance. When I repented, it was the best thing I ever did for me, you know?
Mm-hmm.
God's command to abstain from that sin had nothing to do with God not wanting me to have a good time or enjoy my life or what have you. My life, as I pursued God's will, became 100 times more joyful than it had ever been. Happier,
yeah.
More content, more satisfied. So it really is in our own best interest, even though we say, you know, it's a matter of denying ourselves and taking up our cross. Yeah, it is that. But, you know, then it's also true, just as Jesus said, if you want to find your life, lose it. Because when we try to find our own lives, we try to live according to our own feelings, our own desires. We get it wrong. We look at what his word says, and we obey that, whether we understand it or not, and we come to realize, wow, you really knew what you were doing, Lord.
Amen. Well, we're talking to Joe Dallas, prolific author and Christian counselor, in his newest book, one of his newest books, Christians in a Cancel Culture, Speaking with Truth and Grace in a Hostile World. And I have another book on my desk, When Homosexuality Hits Home, What to Do When a Loved One Says, I'm Gay. And Joe has lots of great counsel from the scriptures on those subjects, those types of subjects. And so we're up against a break, but we're going to be right back with Joe Dallas. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. And I'm your host, Pastor Jeff Shreve. Don't go away.
The odds of winning the lottery are estimated to be 1 in 300 million chances. This long shot should prove to us that we can't predict the future, and we probably shouldn't try. On the other hand, God has demonstrated His perfect ability to predict future events 100% of the time. God boldly recorded His prophecies in advance in the Bible, so that we could know for sure that He alone knows the future. Nobody is like God. It's so humbling and remarkable that though God is far greater than we are, He still has a use for us. God wants us to serve in fellowship with Him. He alone is worthy of our attention, obedience, and acts of worship. And Bible prophecy points us to that fact. This is Tim Moore with Lamb and Lion Ministries wishing you Godspeed.
Lamb and Lion is a non-denominational ministry whose purpose is to proclaim to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, that Jesus is returning soon. To find out more, go to ChristInProphecy.org.
Fostering and adoption is not a band-aid for infertility.
Nope,
like, it is a calling, and God can change the desire of your heart and make that so rewarding. It's the most beautiful, selfless thing. It's pure religion, but it's not a fix to I desire biological child. God has to deal with that in your heart separately.
Hannah's Heart, encouraging couples through infertility and miscarriage. Saturdays, 4 a.m. Central on AFR or on the AFR app.
To all of our friends on American Family Radio, this is Michael Brown, thrilled to announce to you that we have a brand new 30-minute daily equipping broadcast that will light a fresh fire in your life and will infuse you with faith and truth and courage to help you stand strong in the Lord. It's coming your way, 12:30 every single night, 5 days a week. Don't miss a single broadcast on the Line of Fire. I believe your life will be changed.
This is Abraham Hamilton III with AFR, and we're sending Bibles. Here's Michael with Bible League International.
How do you hide God's Word in your heart if you've never even held it in your hands? Outside of the U.S., millions of Christians go without what is so basic to the Christian faith, and that is having a Bible. But you can do something about it today.
The need for a change is through the Word of God.
It is so important for the Bible, the Word of God, to be made available in whatever languages that are needed by people.
People now are very open to hear the gospel.
Whoever comes our way and is able to give us a Bible, it will be better than giving us food to eat.
In this season of Easter and spring, and in grateful response for having your own Bible, would you give God's Word to those crying out for it today? By the end of April, we want to bless 4,000 Bibleist believers around the world. Abraham?
$5 sends a Bible. $100 sends 20. $500 sends 100. You can give by calling 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD, or visit sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking to prolific author and Christian counselor Joe Dallas. We're talking about the brand new book, Christians in a Cancel Culture, Speaking with Truth and Grace in a Hostile World. And Joe was sharing his testimony. And Joe, I have a question. So God brought you out of that homosexual lifestyle, that militant homosexual lifestyle that you were in. And, you know, we read a lot about, and we know as believers that the sins from our past, they're like iron chariot sins, certain ones. I'm preaching through Judges, and you know they couldn't drive out the inhabitants of the land, it says in Judges 1:19, because they had iron chariots. And there are certain sins that are much more difficult to experience victory over than other sins. And so when you have a sin like homosexuality that's kind of ingrained in your life at a young age, how did the victory come for you?
Well, interesting you ask that, Jeff, because I wasn't really looking for victory per se. I was looking for obedience. My prayer was, God, when I am tempted, because I thought that's it, I'm going to always be attracted to the same sex. I've felt this way for so long. When I repented, I said, Lord, I will never again act on these feelings. Therefore, I need you to give me strength and grace when the temptation comes to act on them. And that's where I think we should always start. If you have a life-dominating sin, you pray for God to give you all you need to live obediently and then leave any other changes in His hands. So I I just thought to do the basics. You know, this is kind of Christianity 101. I got into the Word every day. I developed my prayer life. I was in fellowship. I started just, figuring what is God's will for my life and trying to pursue it. One thing I noticed, though, and I think this is also true of, like, you call those iron chariot sins, we are promised, I would say this, we're not promised deliverance from the presence of sin, but we are promised deliverance from the power of sin.
Right.
On the one hand, John said, if we say we have no sin, we're kidding ourselves. So I knew from the beginning I'd be kidding myself if I said I could never again be tempted towards this sin, because I could. But Paul also told the Romans, sin shall not have dominion over you. And what I found, first of all, was I was being given all I needed to say no to the temptations to fantasize, to use porn, to basically entertain those feelings. But even better than that, I found the longer I said no to them, when the temptations did come, they came less often and they came less powerfully. And that, for me, was a change I never expected to happen. And then what was almost unthinkable happened when I started getting to know a young woman at the church I was attending, and really found myself eventually, not just liking her, but really wanting her, feeling like, I know I'm attracted to this woman, both emotionally and sexually. And so, again, it was a matter of the feelings losing their strength and coming less frequently, to the point where I would still say, under the right circumstances, I don't feel attracted to men at this time. But I'm pretty sure under the right circumstances, I could, if I decided to go out and evangelize at a gay pride parade. For me, I don't think that would be a smart thing to do, because that's a place where it's being openly practiced and celebrated. And I think something about that environment could stir up a lot of dormant feelings. Now, if I was like what you would call completely delivered, quote unquote, that wouldn't be an issue. But for me, I think it would be. So I try to not, you know, be stupid enough to, like Paul said, think I stand lest I fall, you know.
Right.
But other than that, I think all of us, if you've been involved in a life-dominating sin, what the heart has rejected, the mind is still recorded. It's deeply ingrained in the memory banks and in the response system. Therefore, if you have no temptations, praise God, that's wonderful, but be prepared for them. And then if and when they come, you know what to do, rather than just freak out the way a lot of people do and say, oh my gosh, those feelings came back, I guess I have to give in to them. No, you don't. Every Christian has a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And if I can just take that a step further, Jeff, no matter how much better I got, my flesh didn't get any better.
Right.
My old nature, that old man Joe Dallas, he didn't go to counseling. He didn't get sanctified. There's only one thing to do with him. You got to kill that sucker. You see? So every day, I have, how many hundreds of selfish, disgusting thoughts. I shoot my big mouth off. I get lazy. I hedge. I gossip. I mean, there are so many manifestations of the flesh. It's a mistake to think if you overcame one big life-dominating sin, that's it.
Right.
Why, that's not even the beginning. For every sin you may really find you're relieved of, as far as the temptation towards it, there's 100 others you got to deal with, and that's the way it will be until this mortal puts on immortality.
Joe, let's talk about this for a minute, and then I want to get into your book for sure. But, you know, we talk about the victorious Christian life, living in the, you know, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And this idea of spirit-filled living, I think for a lot of Christians, they think, well, if I'm walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not saying, you know, I'm not saying yes to the flesh, I'm not giving in to the flesh, but I'm still having to battle the flesh every day. Now, in certain areas, I mean, it's not a big issue. So I'm not tempted with drugs or alcohol or anything like that. But I could be tempted in other ways. You know, sex is a strong temptation. Power can be a strong temptation. Money can be a strong temptation. So what would you say to our listeners? What does the spirit-filled, victorious Christian life really look like? And when the Lord tells us that that can be ours, that's not a life devoid of temptation, is it?
No, it's not. If it was a life devoid of temptation, we wouldn't have to walk in the power of the Spirit, would we?
True.
It would just all be fine. The only people who didn't have to do that, technically, would have been Adam and Eve before sin entered into the human experience and into the environment. But ever since then, I wrote my book, Christians in the Cancel Culture, because we are just that. Cancel culture is just a manifestation of what the world is. The world, according to Paul, when he wrote to Ephesus, is under the course, the dominion of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. And we all, as unsaved people, walked according to the course of the world. That direction the world is taking is hostile to God, which is why John said, don't love the world or the things of the world. Now, that tells me that, okay, as no matter how spirit-filled and spirit-led I am, I still have my flesh to deal with, I still have the world to deal with, and I still have Satan to deal with. Mm-hmm. So we are, in this life, we are like God's people entering Canaan. They did so victoriously, but there were enemies to fight.
Yes.
We live in victory, and there are enemies to fight. And if we can accept that, then I think we've got a proper biblical understanding of what it is to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the light. To walk in the light does not mean walking in perfection. It means walking in victory, realizing that there are influences we have to guard against and at times fight against, but we can still walk victoriously.
Amen. Amen. Well, okay, Joe, so turning attention to the book Christians in a Cancel Culture, Speaking with Truth and Grace in a Hostile World, as Vodi Bakum, who says the 11th commandment is, you shall be nice, thou shalt be nice. And you write this, too much niceness. Too much niceness.
I like him.
He's great. Too much niceness doesn't have an impact. It's hard for people to respect, much less take seriously, anyone who's trying so hard to be nice that he compromises his beliefs. Whenever the truth is told, someone is inconvenienced. So let's talk about this thing called niceness, because nobody wants to get canceled, but speaking the truth in love is not nice in the minds of a great number of people.
Well, I think we're in a time, Jeff, when we're buying into a redefinition of love. Love and affection are not the same thing. I think that when people these days say, I love you, when they say these days you should be loving, they generally mean you should be nice. You should be affectionate and sweet and kind. Anything wrong with that? Of course not. I'm all for that. I think we ought to be the nicest people around. But nice is not the definition of love. Love contains niceness, but love is essentially about truth, above all else. When you love, you want what is in the best interest of the object of your love. And so the best example we have of love is John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Why? Because God couldn't just be nice to the world and be reconciled to the world, could he? Something had to happen. There was a problem. God loved, and therefore he did something about the problem that existed between he and humanity. He gave his only begotten son because there was no other way. Now, that's the best example of love. And in that example, we see if being nice was enough, no need for the cross, right?
That's for sure.
The whole idea of Jesus coming and suffering the way he did makes no sense. Now, the best description we have of love, not example, which would be John 3:16, but the best description is 1 Corinthians 13. Mm-hmm. And you'll notice, Jeff, in that description of love, There's virtually nothing in there about nice. The closest you get is that one sentence, love is kind.
Right.
Everything else about love is truthful, steadfast, honorable, consistent, strong. You see?
Mm-hmm.
So if I love you, what I want for you above all else, and what I will pray for and speak towards and strive for, is for you to be living in the truth. If there is a problem between you and God and I love you, I want that problem resolved. If you see what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
So that's like John said, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. When we love someone, we want them walking in truth. So this is why I say nice goes along with love, but it is not the definition of love. And that's where the church is getting, I think, deceived into thinking our messaging must never violate the commandment to always be nice. Because if that's the case, the gospel is not going to be preached. Look at the first sermon we have recorded after the resurrection. It wasn't a nice sermon.
No.
Peter was not seeker friendly.
No.
He was very confronted.
Yes.
And it wasn't because he wanted to be a jerk. Now, I know a lot of people can take this and run with it. In fact, man, I get cautious talking about this because it's sort of like talking about the husband being the head of the wife and the head of the home. That is a biblical concept. It's very important that we teach it. But I always hesitate when I teach it. I always want to be sure to qualify it by saying, hey, if you use that as an excuse to abuse, you're going to be under some very severe judgment.
Right.
And I feel the same way about this. A lot of Christians, I think, want to be jerks a lot. That's not fair. Some. Because there's something in some people's nature that likes to get in a fight.
Mm-hmm.
And likes to boss people around and likes to be confronted and get in people's face. And if you have that kind of a weakness, try to work on that before you get out there and start communicating, because you can do some real damage. But the fact is, we should always be nice, but our message need not always be nice. There's the difference. I should be a gentleman in all situations, but the truth I speak may be very plain and confrontive and even divisive. And if it is, so be it.
Mm-hmm.
I shall be nice. I should be nice. But our messaging is not meant to be nice. And if people are offended by it, let's keep in mind, Jesus lost most of his disciples when his teaching about union with him got very specific in John 6.
Mm-hmm.
And you also notice, Jeff, I know here talking to you, I'm as if you don't know all this, but our listeners should remember when Jesus was encountered by a rich young ruler, the ruler asked him a question and Jesus gave a very specific, pointed answer. Now, Jesus was and is God. Jesus knew. God has omniscience, foreknowledge, all knowledge. Jesus knew he was going to lose that guy. He knew when he told him the truth, that guy would walk away. He still told him the truth. And the gospel account makes it very clear. It says specifically, and Jesus looking on him, loving him,
mm-hmm.
said, you see? So that tells me Jesus loved a young man and told him the truth, knowing that that young man would be offended by the truth and would walk away.
Yeah.
Now, what you know, that just tells me, okay, he who says he abides in him ought to walk as he walked. We speak the truth with love. Some will receive. Perhaps most people won't.
Right.
Because, you know, the parable of the sower, most of the seed didn't wind up on good ground.
No.
This is something I tried to really get across in my book is we can't judge the success of our ministries by how many people respond well. We have to judge it by our faithfulness. Did we faithfully preach and teach the word?
Amen. That is a great word. I've said that for a long time. The focus of a Christian is not to be successful, it's to be faithful. It's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And we're faithful to the Lord and faithful to speak the truth in love. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to author Joe Dallas and Counselor Joe Dallas. Christians in a Cancel Culture is the name of his new book, Speaking with Truth and Grace in a Hostile World. Many questions I have, Joe, as we come back from the break about the book. And how we live out our Christian life in these days in which we live, I think, in these last days as the Apostle Paul talked about to Timothy, but realize this, difficult times will come, and we're living in those difficult times, and the Lord wants us to shine and share. We'll be right back.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training or cultural transformation. AFA believes that all men and women, whether in private or public, should be free to exercise their faith without hindrance from the government.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association.
Transgenderism, critical race theory, and evolution. Is your child or grandchild ready to face these and other issues on campus? Hi, I'm Kirby Anderson with Probe Ministries and Point of View. You know, many Christians leave the church after they graduate, but they don't have to graduate from God. That's why we have the Mind Games Camp this year, June 16 to 22nd, a week of presentations, role play, as well as fun at camp. Sign up today at probe.org and help them meet these challenges to their faith.
For your walk with Jesus, I'm David Wolin with Haven Today, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. Long before there was a Philadelphia in Pennsylvania, there was a Philadelphia in Asia Minor, and one of Christ's letters in Revelation was sent to them. It was addressed to the believers in that city of brotherly love. They had endured much. Jesus acknowledges that in verse 8. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. And perhaps that's true of your life today, or maybe your church. There's little strength left. You're fighting the good fight, but you wonder if you can make it to the end. Well, hear these words of encouragement from Jesus. I am coming soon, he says. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. You'll see Jesus more clearly through daily time in God's Word. Visit getanchor.com.
You know, you see a huge group of people and maybe they're in line to do something and they seem happy about it. You have to wonder, okay, what am I missing? What's going on here? What are these people excited about? Well, in this case, it's thousands of people and they're joining MediShare. Why? Well, MediShare is a much more affordable alternative to health insurance. It's reliable too. It's a well-run community of Christians. They've been sharing each other's medical expenses for more than 30 years. So it's proven. And if you switch, you'll likely save hundreds of dollars a month. Most members wind up paying about half what they used to. And you know what? They find they like it better. MediShare's member satisfaction rate is 98%. That's way better than health insurance, as you might imagine. You don't have to pay for things you don't believe in. You get telehealth 24/7. Huge freedom in choosing your doctors. At least check into it. This may be one of those things where you're like, why didn't I do this a long time ago? Why not start saving now? Call 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email pastorjeff@fromhisheart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. We're talking to author Joe Dallas in his new book, Christians in a Cancel Culture, Speaking with Truth and Grace in a Hostile World. And Joe, as we were exiting out of the last segment, we were talking about, speaking the truth in love, and that being kind is a part of love, but being truthful is the key part of love. And so I wanted to ask you this question because I think this is important. You know, when we see stuff going on with transgenderism and these guys that say they're women now and want to compete in sports and female sports and just destroying the women because men are just physically endowed by God with abilities that women don't have. And then we see doctors performing butchery on kids that are confused. And, you see the pictures of people's arms that have all this flesh removed to create appendages. It's just horrific. And it's hard not to feel a righteous indignation for that. So here's the question. How do we stand for biblical truth without coming across as angry or weak?
I think
Mark, is he
Am I coming through okay? I think I had a little clip there.
Oh, yeah. Go ahead now.
All righty. I think when it comes to the way people interpret us or the message we give, we do have to allow for the fact that we will be misinterpreted, no matter how gentle and clear and respectful you are. If someone doesn't like your message, they will often misinterpret you as being hateful and stupid and bigoted because they don't like your message. And that is not your responsibility. Your responsibility is to try hard, to strive, to show respect and to bring clarity to your message, to say what you believe clearly, and to keep the main thing, for example. Like if transgender is a good example. I think prophetically we should be speaking to the culture saying, hey, this is madness. This is like wisdom crying in the streets saying, come on, how long are you going to do this?
Right.
We know, and I think most people even intuitively know, not to mention know because of observation, that you don't change your sex just because you reconfigured your body. Your DNA is still going to say what you are. Mm-hmm. And so I think that there is a place for saying, you know, this really is a kind of a madness, while at the same time saying it must be torturous if you really think you're in the wrong body. I have compassion on you for that, and I want to hear about your pain. I respect your struggle, and I want to gently but clearly say we have a creator who knew what he was doing when he created you male. Therefore, if you feel you're in the wrong body, can't we accept the fact that the problem is your feelings, not your body? Mm. So it's not, in my opinion, Jeff, these days, we don't want to just proclaim to people. We want to try to reason with them, you know? Mm-hmm. Nobody was bolder and more in your face than Paul, but he would reason with people. He goes to Athens and he's grieved when he sees all the open idolatry. But he doesn't just blow up and say, you guys are a bunch of idolatrous jerks. He says, let's try to talk about this. I see that you believe there is something above the natural. So do I. Let's start there. And I want to reason with you as to why I believe the unknown God is knowable. You see? Mm-hmm. We can do that. So I think we should be striving to reason with people and be reasonable, but let's also accept the fact. And that's something in the book I kept trying to point out. I have a whole chapter in there on how to talk about transgender. Let's accept the fact that when we talk about the hot button issues, we will definitely be misunderstood. Paul was accused of sedition, of inciting riots, of disturbing the peace just because people didn't like his message. Jesus was accused of wanting to overthrow Rome and tear down the temple because people didn't like his message. People are going to call us homophobic and transphobic and bigoted and hateful and you name it because mm-hmm. they don't like our message. That's part of the deal. It's part of the package. But there's also going to be the number of people who respond to the truth. And there's also our faithfulness to God we have to consider, even if nobody responds well.
Right.
But you and I both know, Jeff, the fact is some people will. And
yes.
That's where we have to keep plugging away because we don't know who they are. We don't know who they're going to be. Good night. If anybody knew Joe Dallas in 1978, they had every logical reason to say, Ichabod, the Lord's departed from that guy. Forget it. Anathema. You know, mm-hmm. I wouldn't blame them. And look what happened. We don't know.
Well, Joe, when you preach, and there are those caught up in the sin of homosexuality in the crowd, do they soften toward you, or do they get more angry toward you? Because you have to be persona non grata in that mindset of those people.
Well, it depends on who the people are, Jeff. There are people, when I preach, I speak regularly at churches. When I preach at churches, there are some people in the church who silently struggle with their own homosexual temptations who come up and say, thank you. Mm-hmm. It's good to hear that this can be acknowledged and I want to do something about it. Praise God. That's wonderful. There are some who come and say, hey, I came here hating you, but I guess I had the wrong idea about you. I thought you were just going to stand up there and say that we're all sodomites and we deserve to burn in hell, and you said something different. So, okay. And yeah, I was speaking at a church just, about a month ago, and a woman stood up in the middle of the sermon and started screaming, love is love, love is love, love is love. Mm-hmm. So that's going to happen occasionally, too. So this is why I say we, even when we talk about homosexual people, Jeff, there are so many different types. There are some that are not giving into those feelings. There are some who are celibate. There are some who are uncertain, and some who are militant and open about it. So, and everything in between. So yeah. I think we have to do what Jesus did, take everybody case by case.
Joe, when you were caught up in all that, because I see this a lot, you know, anytime somebody takes a sin, whatever the sin is, and attaches it, melds it to their personhood, that's when you cross a line where it's like, okay, how could you ever be forgiven? Because that is not who you are. That is something you're caught up in, but it's not who you are. How do you help people that try and weld that sin to their personhood?
That's important, because we are not defined by our sin. We are not defined by our sinful tendencies. We are new creatures in Christ. If Satan cannot seduce us into continuing in our sin, he will try to seduce us into despair because of our past sins. So I always encourage my people to realize it's a good thing to feel remorse over the sin you've committed. It's a bad thing to let that remorse become a toxic condemnation that cripples you. Mm-hmm. Nobody had more to deal with that I can think of than Paul the Apostle, mm-hmm. looking back at who he was when he was Saul of Tarsus. I mean, that man had a lot to deal with. And you can hear echoes of his regret right up until his last letter to Timothy, when he described himself as the chief of sinners. It cannot have been easy for him to live with what he did. But can you imagine where we'd be, Jeff, if he had let that cripple him from pursuing God's will for his life? Mm. You know, I don't believe anybody who says I don't have any regrets. Oh, come on. Of course you do, unless you're just what sort of sociopath. How can you have a heart and not regret some of the things you've done?
Sure.
But if you allow that regret to define you, to cripple you, if you wallow in it, if you just waste energy mourning over things you can't do anything about, how useful can you be? You know, the one thing God showed me, because when I first repented, I thought, to be honest, it was the first time in my life I ever had been suicidal. I really wanted to kill myself when I saw how much damage I had done. Mm. And then what God made clear to me was what John the Baptist said, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Mm-hmm. You know, if you really are sorry for what you did, do something about it.
Yeah.
Don't just sit there weeping. Nobody gets helped by that. Do something to help somebody else from making the same stupid decisions you made.
Amen. Well, in the book, Joe, so if somebody picks up a copy of this book, what are you hoping that they're going to walk away with?
Right. I'm hoping they walk away with more insight and better equipping. The book is about how to talk about the hot button issues. What I try to point out in the book is these days, if you just say you're a Christian, that probably won't get you in hot water. It's if you adhere to the biblical truth, the words of Jesus about marriage, sexuality, gender, race, abortion, progressive Christianity. The book explains how to talk about all of those. It has sample dialogues, talking points that you can follow. It also explains how we got to the point where we're dealing with this and how we can keep to biblical definitions of justice, of sex, of marriage, of race, of life within the womb, and unapologetically explain our positions on those issues and why we have to. So I picked out those five hot button topics: abortion, transgender, racism, homosexuality, and progressive Christianity, because those are the five of the hot button issues we need to be discussing. And those are the five the church is backing away from. We can't afford to do that.
Yeah, I had an interview yesterday with Bishop E.W. Jackson, and he was talking about, you know, too many pulpits are silent on these issues that are all over the news, they're all over the culture, that are affecting kids and parents and everybody in between. we desperately need to stand up as preachers, as pastors, and speak the truth in love and let the chips fall where they may. And that brings us to the last chapter, chapter 11, One Last Stand. You talk about how Christians may soon pay a high price for sound doctrine. What do you think that's going to look like?
Well, as we speak, Jeff, let me be doom and gloom for a minute here. You know, at the last presidential election in 2020, why every Democratic candidate agreed that churches who do not support same-sex marriage should lose their tax-exempt status. There are bans against teaching and preaching the biblical definition of marriage and family in Canada and in other countries as well, where you can get arrested, literally, for preaching the truth about human sexuality. There is more and more pressure to compromise if you want to keep your social media status, if you want to keep your professional reputation, and in many cases, if you want to keep your job. So we may and probably will suffer financially, we'll suffer in reputation, and at times we may even suffer violence. You know, if, as you remember just a few years ago, whole cities were taken over by people rioting, demanding that everybody adhere to their new definition of justice. Mm-hmm. And we're going to have to be willing to do what early Christians in Rome did and say, hey, we're not here to make trouble, but we are not going to once a year burn incense to Caesar and say that he is Lord. Mm-hmm. And believe me, Jeff, persecution, I think, is going to come to the church not because of anything we do, but because of what we won't do. And I think by simply refusing to do what the world tells us to do, we're going to experience persecution. Now, that's the doom and gloom, the good side of all of this. That has a refining impact that makes the church stronger than ever. It really does. Mm-hmm. I don't think we should look for persecution. In fact, Jesus said, when they persecute you in one city, flee to another. And that tells me, hey, let's be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. If we can avoid persecution without compromising truth, of course, let's do that. But when our backs are against the wall, we have to say what Peter and John said. We ought to obey God rather than man. That's the bottom line.
Amen. Amen. Well, Joe, where can people get connect with you, and where can they get a copy of this book?
Hey, yeah, if they'll just go to my website, joedallas.com, joedallas.com. I've got a podcast. I've got materials I'd love to send them. And I also speak regularly at churches. If they'd ever like to have me come out, I'd be glad to respond. So, again, just my name, joedallas.com.
And you live in crazy California, is that right?
You got it. And that's a mild adjective, I would say, these days. But you know what? Jeff, I got to say, it's almost like we're Leonardo DiCaprio and Kate Winslet on the Titanic. We're scrambling to find the highest point.
Yes.
California is part of the ship that's already going down.
Yeah.
But eventually, I'm afraid the country is in severe danger of going down in its entirety. And yeah. While we would love to live in a state with a little more sanity, where we believe God wants us to be at this time.
Amen. Amen. Joe, it's been a pleasure. Thank you, my friend. And I appreciate a fellow warrior for the truth and somebody who's in the trenches and lifting up the cross. And so may God bless you and give you many years of strength and health to preach the truth and speak the truth in love. So thanks for being on today.
Thanks a lot, Jeff. Great being with you.
God bless. Well, thank you for listening to Real Truth for today. Hey, this would be a great program to share with a friend, a neighbor, a family member, somebody at work, somebody at school. So go to AFR.net and Real Truth for today, and that will be posted later today. And so you can share that with whomever needs to hear it. And thanks for listening each weekday. And I'll be back again with you on Monday. Go out, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and know that God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.